Well, we certainly have a beautiful day in which to come and to worship God and appreciate the fact that you are out here as we study God's Word, and hopefully we'll be able to say that as we look at the Bible will instruct us how we can live a more perfect life before our Father who is in heaven. I know sometimes we all may get frustrated. I know I've been frustrated before. One of the aspects about the work that I do through the week is that what I think I'm going to do that day, that may not be at all what I do that day. I may have in my mind an agenda. I kind of set my work schedule of what I'm going to do. I just have deadlines that I have to meet. But then the principal may have a totally different thing on his mind. That's a source of frustration for me. Maybe you have things in your life that is a source of frustration. We have two little twin grandchildren. They're just trying to figure out the world. It's kind of funny seeing them putting tops on jars and figuring out how things go. And they can get really frustrated, and they'll let you know about it too. They'll holler about it when they're frustrated. I'm wondering then if you and I, can we then frustrate Satan or frustrate the devil? I take the position that the devil can be frustrated. And we should never think that Satan must accomplish his goals in our life. I believe we can learn from the example of our Lord when he frustrated Satan. He denied Satan his way. And let me give you an example. It's found in our text passage over here in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3. We could read then, right after Jesus had performed a miracle, what some of the people of his day said about that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in Mark 3, and I'm starting in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." Now, I want to emphasize that here they made an accusation that the only reason Jesus had the power to perform the miracles recorded earlier was because he uses Satan's power. And Jesus corrects that notion. He says, how then can Satan do this? If Satan then versus himself or goes up against himself, then that kingdom cannot stand. A kingdom divided cannot stand. And he said, how then can you go into a strong man's house? That strong man is Satan. How then can you enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless you first bind the strong man? And Jesus was able then to bind that strong man, to bind Satan. And that's how he was able to perform these miracles. And you can imagine then how frustrated the devil must have been. He could not accomplish his purpose. He could not accomplish his will because he was bound by our Lord. And let me give you another example then of how our Lord frustrated Satan. Over here in Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of our Lord. And we can see then that Jesus defeated Satan by an answering with the Word of God, which you and I can use today. But we read about that, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him alone. Behold, the angels came and ministered to him. There's a lot of sermons you can preach from this passage. And there have been a lot of sermons preached from this passage. But the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine then the frustration that the devil must have felt? That he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, but Jesus, he did not take it. He rebuffed the temptation of Satan. I'm sure Satan was frustrated with Jesus. And I want to point out, I believe that the devil was even frustrated when Jesus was on the cross. Look over here in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 27, if you will. And we'll start reading in verse 50. This is towards the end of this ordeal. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now I want to just say at the end of verse 50, after Jesus had died, I suppose the old devil thought he had won. But read on, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." At the pinnacle, at the height, of when Satan thought, "Finally, I have Jesus. I've killed him off. He's dead. I've won." Even immediately after that event, the effects of that event is that the centurion who participated in that, he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." How frustrating that must have been for the devil. And when we get over to 1 Corinthians 15, and we read then, beginning in verse 54, "So when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And I want to point out that in similar fashion, when we die, when we pass away, when Satan thinks, "I have won, I have the victory," we need to be reminded, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory?" For the child of God, Satan, the devil, does not win then. The challenge for us today is simple. And that is, we need to foil the objectives of Satan. How then do we do that? Well, the Ephesian writer said in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, I believe in order to frustrate the devil, we never, ever should forget who the devil is and what he is all about. You know, sometimes we may say about a field goal kicker who just misses a field goal, "You have one job to do." Have you ever thought about that? And maybe we are a cog in the process in our work and we have one job to do. And I want you to think about this. Satan has one job. And that is, his job is to tempt us and to lead us to a devil's hell. And I know this picture is kind of a playful picture, frustrating the devil. But the devil is no cartoon at all. As a matter of fact, he would better be represented as something like this, and it's terrifying. That is something that is scary, something that we shrink back when we look at. When we think about the devil, we think about him as a master tempter, and some of the terms used to describe the devil show us that how we need to fear him, how we need to beware that he is that roaring lion that roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, we see him there pictured as a tempter. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you." That is what the devil does. That's what the devil is an expert at, tempting us, putting those things in front of us that lead us away. And his goal then is to have your soul in the devil's hell. He's called the serpent in Genesis 3 and verse 1. When he is in the form of the serpent. And notice then the frightening description of him in this verse. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." That describes the devil. He's cunning. The Bible describes him as having wiles, the wiles of the devil. And then he's called the destroyer. Over in the Psalms, in Psalm 17 and in verse 4, the psalmist accurately describes then Satan, the devil of old. The Bible says, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer." Who's the destroyer? That Satan is a destroyer. He doesn't want to coddle you. He doesn't want to love on you. He's not something that we think of as soft and cuddly. No, I want you to think of something that is dangerous. I have a student this year, and she's from Madagascar. She came from Madagascar, lived the last 4 years there. Her daddy is involved in some sort of soil project down there. And she was in Marrakesh, and she was explaining down there what the things she would see in the bazaar. And one of the things that she saw was the snake charmers, those that would play the music for the cobras. Now, I'll tell you, brethren, I don't want to have anything to do with the cobra. Do you? I don't want to mess with that snake. Just like I don't want to mess with this serpent, with this destroyer, with this tempter. And as he's described in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, he's described then as the dragon. Look there in Revelation 12 and verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought." And so the devil does one job. He tries to lead people into a devil's hell. He tries to deceive the whole world. Here in Revelation 12 and verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And I want you just to think then about the masses that are deceived today by the devil, by Satan. The masses of people who claim that they have no use for God, no use for Jesus Christ, that they're going to live their life their way. Satan is just enthralled. He's so happy with those people. And then those who are living in denominational error, believe me, Satan is also happy with that. He is delighted. He deceives the whole world. That is Satan. And he will try each and every means that he knows to tempt you and to lead you into being right with him in a devil's hell. Look over here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Now, we know we should stay away from a serpent. We know we will have no part of what is described as a dragon. But you know what the most insinuous thing is? Is Satan being then a minister of light? Satan being an angel of light? You know then, Satan presents himself at times as something that is good and wholesome and decent. Something that you want to be drawn to. But don't be fooled by that. He does not want what is best for you whatsoever. And I'll tell you something else about Satan. He's an equal opportunity tempter. He doesn't discriminate. Male nor female. Black, white, brown. Doesn't matter. Rich, poor. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter which nationality you're from. That doesn't matter to Satan, because he wants you to spend your eternity in hell with him, in a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Notice how Mark describes it over here in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I've been using that expression, a devil's hell. Well, think about it from this aspect. Mark chapter 9, if this doesn't frighten you, I don't know what will. Beginning in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I'll tell you, brethren, that's a place that frightens me, and I want no part of it. And I hope you don't want any part of it at all. But you know what? The devil doesn't have to win. With God on our side, we can overcome the devil, and we can make sure that the devil is defeated. What did Paul write in Romans 8:31? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I believe this is exemplified in Job, found in the Old Testament. We remember the character Job. He was a real man that lived. But Job had lost everything. Satan was permitted then to disrupt his family, where he lost all his possessions. He lost all his children. They were all killed. And when we look at the end of chapter 1, and beginning in verse 20, the Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Later, Satan was able to touch the very skin of Job, where he had such a cause, some people call it the black leprosy, where he can only get relief by taking part of a pot and scraping the dead skin off his body as he sat in the middle of ashes. And when we get to the middle of the part of chapter 2, there in Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So two times, 1 in 22 and 2 in 10, the scripture says that Job did not sin. And then we get towards the end of the book of Job. This time in 42 and in verse 7, we see the beginning of the vindication of Job. "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these things to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Job is vindicated in front of his friends. And then finally, the last aspect, right here in 42, we see that God ended up blessing Job, even with more than what he had originally. "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold." And so in the end, we see that Satan did not have his way with Job. Job frustrated Satan. Job won with the strength and the help of God. Job won in the end, and he was blessed by God. And not only Job, we see in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul then says at the end of his life, close to when he was passing away, he talked about the victory that he was going to experience. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing." Paul knew that he was going to win, that Satan wasn't going to have his way in his life, because Paul had followed the will of the Lord. He was a Christian. He had obeyed the gospel. He was baptized when Ananias told him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so those then who align themselves with the pure blood of the Lamb of Christ will overcome the devil. We see that picture in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here in Revelation 12, and starting in verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night, have been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. We see then that the victory resides with the blood of the Lamb. And then a few pages over in your Bible, in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 13. We see these are of one mind, and they will give the power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And so, brethren, I say that when we are on the side then of the Lord of lords and the King of kings, we will experience the victory. The devil will not win. We will frustrate the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to leave you with the impression that there is nothing that you and I have to do in order to help frustrate the devil. You and I, we have a role in this. We have a part in this. Like Joseph of old, we must flee sin. Remember when he left his garments in the very hands of Potiphar's wife after she cast longing eyes on him. And he fled, leaving his garments in her hand. We have to flee sin. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we resist, when we put up resistance, then Satan will flee from us. And then we must cling to what is good. Romans 12 and 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And we must put off the old man if we're going to frustrate the devil. Put off the old man and his deeds. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And brethren, that entails then that our affections must be in the right area. Notice over here in Mark 12 and in verse 30 where Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, I started off talking about being frustrated. I want to tell you about a time I was frustrated. One time, this was long ago when I thought I was going to look like Charles Atlas. And those of you who don't know who Charles Atlas is, ask your parents. They'll tell you. And so I bought a weight bench because I was going to lift weights. Now, here's what a guy like me does when he's going to put together a weight bench. He gets all those little materials that come in the bag. You know, they come in the bag. And so he puts the 7 screws over here. And then he takes the washers and he counts them out and puts them over here. And then there's some nuts have to go on there. And so he puts them over here. He counts them out. And then he reads the directions and he starts following the directions. And 4 hours later, he's still trying to follow the directions. Now, those of you who are mechanical, like Randall and brother here, mechanical, my wife, brother Greg, they look at the picture. Am I right? They just look at the picture. Oh, yeah. And 30 minutes later, they got it done. For them, that's not frustration. For me, that's the definition of frustration. Trying to put all that stuff together like that. But talk about frustrating the devil. If you have one job to do in your life, and you've been doing it for millennials, and there's humans here on earth that are preventing you from doing it, can you imagine how frustrating that must be to Satan? But brethren, we're called upon to do that. And this week, I want you to know that every time you resist, every time you stand fast, every time that you say to yourself, that's part of the old man, I'm living a new man. Every time you do that, you're making Satan angry. And brethren, we have to fight that good fight of faith. There's so many that give in. Let's don't do it. Let's frustrate Satan. There may be someone this morning who's not a Christian. The greatest frustration is when someone names the name of Christ. And perhaps this morning, you need to become a Christian. If so, we want to give you the opportunity. You can respond to the Lord's invitation, or if you're a child of God, and you need to get your life back right. Frustrate the Satan. Frustrate the devil. Frustrate Satan. Do it this morning. You can do it now as we stand, as we sing.